I need a name. The only one I could come up with is Chuck. Does anybody have a really close friend named Chuck or Charles? Am I good with calling him Chuck? This is Chuck. Chuck is not all that happy. Well, this is before he's a brother. Chuck's got this stuff, and it's not all pretty. And in the middle of all this stuff, he has got, you get the idea, not a very nicely shaped heart, and it's a black heart. It's a dead heart. And Chuck has got this stuff that's caused this dead heart called sin, and we understand what that is, and we know all about that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we know that the wages of sin is death. And so Chuck is kind of in a hopeless state. Doesn't have much going on for him. But we know that something happened. Romans 5:8 and 9 says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" So Chuck, with his dark black heart and all this stuff going on in his life, is made new. And he's washed. He's given a new heart. I'm going to give him a new face. And this is maybe too simplified, so don't take too much for this. But he's given a joy. And he's washed. What's he washed in? Blood of the Lamb. And it's washed him. And it's covered him. And it has made him clean. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood. What can someone give me a good working definition of justified? What does it mean to be justified? Even the typical one, that's fine. Just as if what? Just as if I never sinned. Before God, Chuck looks as though he's never sinned. He's been made clean. He's been made whole. He's been made righteous. That's Chuck. That's you and me. That's the people in the pew next to us. That's our brothers and sisters. God has justified us. Amen. I heard that amen. Ruled us not guilty. Yeah, given a new nature. And yet we know that there's this old nature. There's this old part of us, right? We don't get fully transformed until glory. But in God's eyes, we're made clean. This is our condition. Condition of those who have been born of the Spirit through the blood of the Lamb. Let me ask you a question. What are some of the things that we might not like about Chuck? I'm not much of an artist. There, does that work? Okay, what else might we not like about him? Talks too much. And maybe even what he says, you know what? I don't know that I can do a great text bubble, but there we go. Now, Chuck isn't necessarily a new believer. What are some of the things that we might not like about Chuck, even if he was a believer for 20 years and lots of stuff had been cleaned up? What else might we not like about Chuck? We don't want to say, do we? What about something that he might have said to us that was upsetting or hurtful? And it was really interesting at the conference yesterday. We are a very diverse, even provincial group, race-wise. Culture differences still exist. And the Scottish preacher, he was a little abrasive, actually. It was hilarious. But he was a little abrasive, and I caught a couple people not laughing at his jokes. And a couple people weren't laughing, and I wondered, I wonder what they think of Bill or Chuck, right? So it might be something like that. It might be, you know, he's kind of a stereotypical man. He's a bit of a jerk sometimes. Are men jerks ever, ladies, right? And so we might kind of frown at him a little bit about some of the things that he does or some of the things that he says. We might frown at Chuck about something in his past or the way that he lives. Sometimes we may even feel the need to share some of that with somebody else. And yeah, we can do it sounding very spiritual. Oh, poor brother Chuck is struggling. And we come to our passage in James today, and it's only a couple verses. But I thought how easy it is. It's comical when we consider it as Chuck. Consider a few verses. Two verses in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And this comes right after James is talking about humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. He gives more grace. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And James says this, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? The trouble is, when we kind of deem Chuck somehow less worthy than us, we sit in judgment. I've been there. I've done it. And when we sit in judgment on Chuck, James says, we're judging the law. Commentator figures that it was probably the perfect law, the law of love that James is referring to here. He kind of switches back and forth. And when we judge the law, in this one sense, we judge the lawgiver. Jesus, who has rained down, poured out his blood for Chuck, for us, for one another, and we somehow think that we can deem them less worthy. And I thought, and I wrote this down, I thought, what a wretched and miserable people we are. And how desperately we have a need for the mercy of God. Because it's so easy to do. We need to discern. But when we deem somebody less worthy in any way, I think we degrade the blood of Christ. Dr. Ralph was here talking about Romans 8. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, and we can now flip this a little bit and say, if we feel like someone has deemed us less worthy, that we have been looked down on or judged, we can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? And I was going through that one day in the truck, and I went, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. We started with this nice fellow named Chuck, and now it's gone kind of a little more serious. And I thought, we might be saying, Wes, I only have good intentions regarding others. And that's true oftentimes. Our intentions are not bad. But we got to remember our heart is deceitful. We're not measured by our intentions. We're measured by the Word of God and the person of God. The verses for the weekend, and I think the verses for the gathering, the Canadian Conference gathering, July. I think there was one poster up that had the same references, and it's Ephesians 4, 1-6. It says, I therefore, and this is out of the ESV now, I think, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It was interesting that when Bruce ends the metaphor of rocks, and there was a lot of rocks that needed to be removed out of the way to the path forward. Bruce was sharing, and he said a prayer retreat, and he just felt God saying, we need a new metaphor, a new picture to use going forward. And the idea of wells came to him. And so he thought, there's some passage about wells somewhere. Where is that? And he went to the next session, and the speaker had Genesis 26. He said, it's all about wells. That's what he brought to the gathering, was this concept of wells and what that means. And I'm sitting there in the balcony because there's no other room. So I was kind of by myself in a pew. And I was sitting there going, wells. Well, that's interesting. Our well is, we're actually kind of wondering if we need to dig a new one. It's gone murky. and silty, and it always would if we used too much at a time, but now it's kind of not overflowing the way it usually did, doing some different things. There's lots of water there, but it's murky. And I went, Lord, what? You know, is this for me? What? So Saturday morning, I was praying about some of this, and what came to mind was that the idea, and I have no idea what that means for us. I'm hoping we don't need to yet. But dig a new well was the phrase that came to mind, and it just stuck there. This idea of dig a new well. The water is flowing. There's water underground like mad. Our neighbor a quarter mile away has a flowing well. Our neighbor half a mile away has a flowing well. We have a slightly flowing. The water's there, but right now it's not great water. And this idea of digging a new well. And then in the afternoon, the speaker comes and he's talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in unity in the church. And I want to read out of Ephesians 4. It starts at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hand, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's all about how we relate to one another in the nitty-gritty of the day-to-day. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. In the middle of this passage is this comment about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And I went, oi. Now we know we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's a different thing entirely. That's talking about salvation. Grieving the Holy Spirit, though, seems to be how we talk about one another, how we relate to one another. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as in God Christ forgave you. If we want to see the Holy Spirit move in our church and in our community and in our world, this is maybe where it needs to start. In John 7, 37, 38 came to mind as well. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he goes on to say, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And I asked the question to myself, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? There's the initial, but there's the day-to-day. And somehow believing in him and letting the Holy Spirit work means I'm not worried about my brother. Okay, that sounded bad, didn't it? It means I'm not worried about whether he's as spiritual as I am or not. I'm going to love him with the love of Jesus regardless. And it means I'm not worried about whether my brother loves me or cares about me or tramples all over me, because Jesus said I can love him and I'm going to love him. Do I believe Jesus? Do I believe that he gave me the power to love in every circumstance? Do I trust that? Not in the sense of a gifting from the Holy Spirit to say, this is from the Lord. But I get the sense that the Holy Spirit wants to do something. Love one another deeply. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And I don't know that we're doing horrible. That's for each of us to decide in our own heart. But I don't know that we're doing spectacular when it comes to how God might be seeing this and what he might be calling us to. So what do we do? What do I do? How, with this new heart, when I have added stuff onto my brother or sister, or they have added it onto me, How do I deal with it? The Bible says love covers over a multitude of sins. If I have sinned, we know the answer. We don't always like it, but we know the answer. Repentance. Lord, show me any wickedness. And if I've been sinned against, I know the answer. Forgive. He actually says, if you do not forgive, your Father won't forgive you. That's harsh. I don't want to hear that. But that's our option. Father, we come before you today as your people, holy, righteous, and redeemed. And we are so blessed. We are blessed that you would die for us. Jesus, your death was for me. Your death was for each one here. It was personal. But Lord, sometimes there's stuff that accumulates in our lives, and we just need to take a moment and to consider what that might be. If there is, if there isn't, we trust it to you. Holy Spirit, we invite your conviction in our lives and in our hearts. Help us, Lord. We are weak people. We are so weak. And so we need you and your power and your strength. Holy Spirit, we invite you to dig a new well amongst us. It's not that we don't have the Holy Spirit within, but that somehow the hindrance is there, that it doesn't just seem to flow out the way we would like and the way that you might desire. And so we ask you to do something new in us, to let that flow. We pray for that, Lord. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit and that we would see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in the lives of others.